Well, over the last few weeks, we have been thinking about the title, As Jesus Passed By, reminding ourselves that the Lord didn't just leave heaven to come into this world and go into the synagogues or temples and teach, but he walked amongst people where they were. He passed by. And last week, we thought about the woman who was a Samaritan, and she had gone to draw water from the well, and Jesus was there. Jesus was passing by, and how he transformed her and satisfied her spiritual thirst in a way that no physical thirst could ever be satisfied. Well, today I want to think of another situation, and again, we have done quite a number of men before. We spoke about the lady last week, so we have another woman in mind today. And we read of her in Luke's Gospel and chapter 13, and from verse 10, where we read, "And Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman, which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift herself up. When Jesus saw her, he called her unto him, and said to her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. And he said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." In a synagogue, on the Sabbath day, a woman. Straight away we can work out from that that she's a religious woman. She's a woman with a conviction to go on that one day in seven, be where God's people are, be where God's word is opened and read, and be there even though she has a severe disability. She might have easily been overlooked that day. It was a predominantly male environment. But she wasn't overlooked by Jesus. Whenever we come to Luke, who wrote the Gospel that bears his name, and he also wrote the book of Acts, in his Gospel more than the other three, he includes details about women. Women that Jesus met. For example, Luke's the only one who tells us about Mary's cousin Elizabeth. And he gives the full story of the angel Gabriel's visit to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he's the only one to record Mary's song that we often describe as the Magnificat. He's the only one to mention Anna, that godly lady in the temple. He talks about Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward. He talks about Susanna, who accompanied Jesus and ministered unto him from her generous substance. And he talks about the widow of Nain, who lost her son. And it's Luke, as we mentioned to the boys and girls earlier, who talked about the woman who lost her coin. In fact, the word woman occurs just 19 times in Matthew and 19 in Mark. But in Luke, it's 43 times that we have mention of the word woman. So if you're here today, you're a lady, you don't yet know Jesus, this message is maybe for you. Think about that. Listen to what the Lord has to say. But look, no matter whether you're a man or a woman, God's word is for all. And we trust that there will be a word for each one of us. A woman, a religious woman, but she also was a woman with a need. That's what all of our characters in our series as Jesus passed by have in common. Each one of them had a need. Well, what was wrong with her? Well, she had obviously a physical problem. She was bent over. But the Lord also says it was a spirit of infirmity, and it also says that the devil had bound her for 18 years. Now, don't jump to any conclusions. That doesn't mean to say that every disability or illness is of the devil or is as a result of sin. It doesn't suggest that at all, nor does it suggest that there's a presence of evil spirits. Because there were many other illnesses in the Bible where we know that wasn't the case. We think of Lazarus, the close friend of Jesus, who was sick and who died. We think of Jairus' daughter. Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue, a woman who believed in Jesus, sent for Jesus. Dorcas, otherwise known as Tabitha, one who worked tirelessly to help others in the early church, got sick and died. The man born blind, the discussion was very clear. Was he a sinner or did his parents sin? And Jesus said no, and neither he, as we've already thought about. And we can think of many others. And there's absolutely no question about there being a connection with sin or the activity of the devil. But there is another sense in which even today, many people are physically and mentally broken as an indirect result of the work of Satan. I'm thinking of people today whose bodies and minds are broken because of addictions. The lines were one day crossed between getting those highs and then not being able to live without those highs. And the physical and mental consequences that follow. I'm also thinking of people who have been maimed in war situations. They've been caught up perhaps in some terrorist attack or other. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And the physical, and also in many cases the mental carnage that generates is immeasurable. We can see the origins of that in sin and Satan. I'm thinking of people whose lives have been transformed because they've been injured by drunk drivers. Or people who've lost loved ones who were killed by drunk drivers. And they are broken. Some physically, others emotionally. And you can see and trace the work of the enemy in that. I'm thinking of people today also who have been abused in one way or another. And what they go through. And we can see the hand of the enemy in that. I'm thinking of people today who are suffering because of sexually transmitted infection. They played with fire, they got burned. Many babies are born with HIV in our world. So there certainly are many ways in which mental and physical brokenness can be traced to sin and Satan. And that's because Jesus and the Word of God quite rightly describes the enemy as a destroyer. He has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. Jesus is the one who makes people whole. So here we have a woman that Jesus happens to say was bound together. Satan had bound her. For some reason, it's traced to him. And she'd been bound for 18 years. So there came a point when it happened. It could be traced back to a starting point. Something occurred 18 years previously. And our dear lady had been living with that ever since. Maybe I'm speaking to somebody and you've been living with a condition, a diagnosis, symptoms for 18 years, maybe more. Picture her life We don't know how it manifested itself. We don't know what she started to notice to begin with. But whatever it was, it didn't go away. With every passing year, she would see a further deterioration. And down she went. What did she do about it? What could she do about it? We don't know. But this one thing we do know, what she couldn't do about it. Verse 11 says she couldn't lift herself. As we were saying to the boys and girls earlier regarding the commandments, there are many who think they can, by being good neighbours, that they can lift themselves. Lift themselves up into a right standing before God. Standing tall morally. Pillars of the community. Full of good works. Good character, charitable, peace-loving, tolerant. Good as these things are, they have a tendency to elevate us in our own eyes and even elevate us in the eyes of others. But have you noticed the language I've been using? Upstanding, pillars of the community, elevated. We can lift ourselves like that in this life. But we can't lift ourselves up to the standard of God, nor we can't lift ourselves up to God's heaven one day. She couldn't lift herself. Somebody else had to do that for her. And that person is passing by. And his name is Jesus. We have a God who lifts. Maybe you come here as a Christian today and you're feeling down. We have a God who lifts. There are those here today and you're rejoicing in your salvation. We can say with the psalmist in Psalm 40 and verse 2, speaking of the Lord, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And Psalm 3 and 3 says, O Lord, you're the lifter up of my head. Luke 13 and 12. When Jesus saw her, and he noticed the shape she was, and his heart was touched, and he called her to him, and said, "Thou loosed from thine infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. There's a lot in that. He saw her. He called her to him. He then said something. He said, "You're loosed." And then he touched her. So Jesus sees this morning. Jesus calls. Jesus speaks. Jesus touches. Jesus transforms. And he's still doing that while we speak. He's still doing that in the 21st century. He was still doing it yesterday. And if he hasn't come back, he'll be doing it tomorrow. What a Saviour we have. Jesus sees. Haven't we noticed that as we've gone through our studies? He didn't just pass by. He had his eyes open and his heart was tender towards those he saw. In some cases we read these words, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. On one occasion, he saw his disciples trying to control a ship in the middle of a storm. And we read it specifically. Jesus saw them struggling. He sees you struggling today. He sees all who are in this car park or within earshot of the sound of my voice. He sees everyone everywhere. And Jesus called her to him. Jesus is still calling today. We're not here to call you to us. We're glad you've come along. We're glad some of you have come back. We're glad some of you who have come along have come to our indoor services. That's brilliant. But in all of this, we are not calling you to us.
We are calling you to Him. You know, that's our highest privilege. And that's our only call, really, is to invite you to Jesus. But Jesus calls beyond what we do. And He can speak into your heart and into your conscience and into your mind. He can bring thoughts before you. He can speak to you when you're just about to settle down for the night and maybe disturb your sleep. He has a variety of ways of calling us to Him, but He still calls. I love the story of Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus on resurrection morning. And there we have this lovely little detail. He called her by her name. Jesus speaks. He spoke right into her situation, right to the point of her need. He said, "You're loose." Now, He hadn't touched her at that stage. She hadn't straightened herself up at that stage. But He spoke right into the situation. He was giving a guarantee. He was giving His assurance of what was about to happen. And only God can do this. He could say, "It will." And then it's done. When Jesus says to us today, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." He can give these assurances. He can make those promises. He can guarantee them. And only He can do so. And then Jesus laid His hands on her and touched her. You might think it odd that we would say Jesus still touches people today, because we know that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer passing by in the way that He did as a man 2,000 years ago. But I can still tell you that there are people in this car park and they have known the touch of the Lord. And you can know that today. Jesus laid His hand on her and she was made whole. No half jobs. She was made whole. She would never be the same again, because Jesus transforms. And He's still in that transforming work this morning. There's an interesting word used, we find it a number of times in the passage, to do with the woman, and also to do with the illustration Jesus gave to the other religious people who were upset that He healed on the Sabbath day. And it's the word loosed. And we first find that word that's been translated loosed there, the Greek original word, in Matthew 1 and 19, where Joseph, the husband of Mary, he didn't want to put away his fiancée. And that word is translated "put away" in Matthew 1 and 19, but it's also translated "loosed" here in Luke 13, 12, 15 and 16. So in other words, whenever Joseph discovered that Mary was pregnant, and he knew that he wasn't the father, he could have loosed her, released her from their engagement. But he didn't. He was told by the angel of the Lord to go through with it and to take her to him as his wife. The last use of that in the New Testament is in Hebrews 13 and 23. And there it's translated "set at liberty." Again, the idea of being released. This woman needed to be loosed. She needed to be released from what? From her discomfort. From her misery. From, no doubt, her embarrassment in life. She needed to be set free. And Jesus can do that for you today if you're not yet saved. And you're carrying your weight of sin, and you will ultimately face the consequences of those sins. You can be released from that in a moment of time. You can be set free. You can be loosed. Not only from pain, but the grip that the enemy has on you. And the consequences that you would have faced otherwise. You can also be loosed from and released from, set free from the guilt that you have carried. And in John 8 and 36 we have this great assurance. If the Son, therefore, speaking of Jesus, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Or of a certainty, you will be free. Galatians 5 and 1. Christ has made us free. You know, the word redemption in your Bible, it means to release on payment of a ransom. And many of us are glad this morning we have been released from the grip of the enemy and all the things I've just mentioned. On payment of a ransom. What was that ransom? The precious blood of Jesus. Speaking of his work on the cross for us. And after being loosed, we're made straight. That's an interesting word as well. It comes from the Greek word anortho. And ortho is where we get the idea of orthopedic in relation to straightening out bones. Orthodox in relation to being straight in doctrine. God made straight. Jesus made her straight. And you can be made straight today. Now you'd think there'd be no problem with what Jesus did. You'd think everybody would be so happy. I mean, I would be delighted if somebody was healed in one of our services, especially so dramatically healed. A person bent double for 18 years. And for us to witness that lady in one of our meetings, walking out straight, and everybody going, I didn't realise she was that tall. Wouldn't that be amazing? And yet, what happens so often in the life of Jesus, it was immediately followed by criticism, by doubts. Because it happened on the Sabbath day. And that's because of the opinion people had of who Jesus was. They didn't acknowledge that he was God the Son, and that these miracles were a vindication of who he claimed to be. That was the Messiah. God the Son and the expected Messiah. They thought, you see, he was just a faith healer. They thought he was just a quack. Just somebody who went around with some technique. Maybe even somebody working in the power of the devil. And they thought, well, that's okay for down at the marketplace. That's okay for doing it along some busy precinct or other, but not in a synagogue, and certainly not on the Sabbath day. They had a very low view of Jesus. What's the purpose of the Sabbath in the first place? The purpose of one day in seven, to give an opportunity for physical rest. To remind us that God rested, and therefore to acknowledge that he is the Creator. But it's also to remind us that we have a holy God who set apart and wants us to be a set apart people. And that should make us think, shouldn't it, about the Lord's Day, the one day in seven that we have. But in Jesus' day, religious people had warped those simple truths. And they turned the Sabbath, instead of being a rest, they turned it into a burden. Instead of putting our minds on God as the great eternal creator, they make us think of temporal things. And it also makes us think that we can be holy by keeping certain rules and traditions rather than being holy because we belong to the one who is holy. So the religious people around Jesus had twisted even the very truths about the Sabbath. There are many miracles that happen on Sabbath days. And Jesus, you can tell, he's trying to get a message across. He's trying to get them to see beyond the little tiny box that they were in. The man possessed of a demon in a synagogue in Mark 1 was healed on the Sabbath. The man with a withered hand, Matthew 12, was healed on the Sabbath. Peter's mother-in-law with her fever, Matthew 8, was healed on the Sabbath. Many others were healed on the Sabbath. Jesus was saying, although you're here and you're in your synagogue and you think that you are all that's needed, I'm here as God among men. And you need me. And you need me on the Sabbath. We need the Lord today. We just don't set up our meetings and think that we are the great people and on a Sunday here we are doing everything, ticking every box, and doing it to impress one another and think that we are earning points before God. No, we need Jesus today. We need him in his power to come amongst us, not only here but in our service later. And we claim his promise that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of us. They would loose their animal on the Sabbath, but criticize Jesus for loosening, releasing, setting free this needy soul. What a touch. 18 years. And with one touch of the Master's hand, she's free. When Jesus had said these things, speaking of the illustration he gave the religious people, they were ashamed. And all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So obviously, there was more than just the woman's healing. And there was great rejoicing. The woman herself, when she was made straight, immediately she glorified God. We are here today not to glorify ourselves, but to glorify him. Every person here this morning who's saved, I'm sure we can relate how it happened, where it happened, and who God used to bring it about in our lives. But ultimately, we are thankful to the Lord. We glorify him for what he's done. And there will be rejoicing in heaven in the presence of God, in the presence of the angels of God, whenever one sinner repents. Do you imagine that? She was bowed down. She was bound. She was miserable. Jesus passed by. And now she's lifted. She's loose. She's released. She's straightened. She's happy. And she's glorifying God. That could be you today. Why would you leave this car park bound and miserable and bowed down when you can be gloriously free? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the power of Jesus. We thank you for the passion of Jesus. Thank you that he passed by. Thank you that by the working of the Spirit of God, we can say Jesus is passing by today. We've been given another day of opportunity and we thank you for this. Lord, release people this morning. You know those here today and they need to be set free. Lord, we pray that they might hear you calling them to you. That they might be assured of your promises. That they might feel your touch. Lord, work, we pray. Work in the lives also of those we love who aren't here. Your power can reach. And there's no limit to where it can go. We pray for those we love today. That they will also feel that you're calling them to you. hear your voice and be released by your power. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing again.